Paul Heatwell. I know that he is a dairy farmer from Virginia who sold his cows this past Tuesday.
Ex-dairy farmer.
And so he has a word from us from the Lord, and he will share it with us the way God sees fit to lead him. Amen. Let's pray for Paul. Father, we do thank you this morning again for the opportunity we have to have this brother give of his time this morning to share with us. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint his lips right now, that your spirit would fall upon him. And Lord, I pray that you would protect the words that come from his mouth to our ears, and that they would not be distorted, but that they would be true to what you want to say to us this morning. So we release him to do what you have called him to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
I would say it's good to have been here so far. You never know what will happen next to change my opinion. You know, when a person gets up to speak and I'm listening, I like to know a little bit about that person. So I'm going to talk about my wife. She's not speaking, but since we are one and have been married for almost 39 years, it's probably a proper thing to do. My wife was raised in a beachy Mennonite or Amish church. Her dad was a deacon, a preaching deacon, so technically she was a preacher's kid. My father-in-law and mother-in-law are very good people. And at the present time, my wife teaches in the city of Charlottesville a couple Burmese women English. At the request of a Muslim husband, she teaches his wife the Bible. And then she's also involved in a kids ministry where we call it Kids Club, where she teaches kids. She teaches women. She teaches younger women how to love their husbands. She's got a full-time ministry, and she takes care of me, and we've got grandchildren, and we're empty nesters. Anything else I should say that I didn't? Well, as for myself, I was raised in the Harrisonburg area. In the Southeastern Mennonite Conference, conservative Mennonites. To give you an idea, the ladies wore cape dresses, and usually you have to describe the ladies so you really know what kind of church you came from. And the black stockings at the time were in vogue. In my youthful mind, there was a prevailing deadness in the church, which really warped my mind. So when I got married at the ripe old age of 20, and my wife was 19, I joined her church because there was more life in the beachy church in my mind than there was in the church I came from. And you know that tells us something, that people will give up freedom to get love and acceptance. I did. I gave up my radio. I gave up different things that I thought I needed to have. And we were members of the Beachy Church for 13 years. And then bad things started to happen where we became too analytical and too, I guess you would say, questioning some of the things that were not to be questioned. And so then we found a brethren church, Church of the Brethren, which would have been where, associated with where Dave came from, White Oak Church of the Brethren. Our pastor was from that congregation, was a great, merciful pastor. It seems like pastors with the gift of mercy make great pastors. And we were there, I think it was 13 years also, and he died suddenly of a heart attack. There had been no preparation for what happens in that church after he died or moved on. And so the church just went haywire. So we started a church with another family. Remember, I'm of Mennonite background. My co-pastor at that time was from Brethren background. And I didn't know this at the time, but Brethren and Mennonite just do not mix that well sometimes. And although in the history, my mother was from California, or is from California, and she was Mennonite Brethren. So somehow out west, they've learned to coexist. And the reason that I discovered this, I asked a Brethren, older gentleman, Church of the Brethren guy, I asked him if he could ever be a Mennonite, because I didn't think that was a huge step. And he said, no, he could never be a Mennonite. And here I was, went from being a Mennonite to Church of the Brethren. What am I not seeing here? But I found out there are some doctrinal differences that people hold with a conscientious belief that are very dear to them, and it causes friction in the church. You know, I told Dave I'm here today and my wife because of our church past trouble. I would tell you that the church that we founded is called Koinonia Christian Fellowship. We try to appear or to promote a non-denominational bent, which I know that puts us in a certain category also. But we think that in the ministry that God has called us to, it's important to not have too tight of a label. I would tell you that the help that Dave gave our church was very beneficial in us being successful. And our church is now, 17 years old? And my co-pastor and I are still in the same church. We love each other better than we did many years ago. That is how the grace of God works if you allow it to work. You do not have to have a division in your church over doctrinal differences if you get the right help to see you through the problem. I'll say it that way. And Dave was very good. You know him better than I do, but he's very good at soothing issues. At the time, I wished he would have grabbed the other brother by the scuff of the neck and shook him up and took my side. But that was not going to happen, and I'm glad it didn't happen. But you know, in the heat of battle, we make really dumb decisions. So, I'm here today to share with you what God has placed on my heart. I've entitled this talk, A Body of Evidence. Now, that may sound like a term you would use in a courtroom. You know, when you collect all of your evidence in a case in court, you have a body of evidence to justify the case that you're going to present. A body of evidence. Where I'm going with this is, first of all, you and I have a physical body. God chose to send His Son to this earth with a physical body. In Genesis, God chose to create from the dust the first physical body. What goes on up here in the head is always exemplified or shown through this physical body. Right now, my physical body, the little tongue, is doing what it needs to do to communicate with you. And as you sit there in your seat, your physical body is breathing, the heart is beating. And if you're distracted in your mind, you will be looking around. Or if you're sleepy in your physical body, your eyes will go shut. Your head will nod. And so what's going on in here always comes out through the physical body. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These used to be my most hated text in the Bible because of the way it was presented where I grew up. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, what does us offering your body as a living sacrifice really look like? We are today creating a body of evidence. You may not like it, but that's what we're doing. A body of evidence. We've already heard this morning that the body can be sick. The body can be healthy. The body can become a member of Christ. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Someday this body will be resurrected. Since this is true, let's make sure that the body of evidence that we're collecting is worthy of the calling that we're called to. You know, as I get older in life, I am very much aware. And one of my favorite verses right now is, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee. He would flee. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. You know, if we cannot reveal humility in this body, most of what we say will not be accepted. Sometimes speakers have a problem with pride, you know, and especially if they're good, they have a real issue with pride. And I remember reading a story of a pastor. He got to church late, and he was coming up the center aisle, and he noticed his fly was down. That's the little zipper in the pants. So in order to not make a show of this, he dropped a paper out of his Bible, and he went to zip up his zipper when he bent over to pick up the paper, and he zipped his tie in the zipper. So he walked up front like this. God will humble you in due time. It was his time. I used that story in India when I was preaching through an interpreter once, and there that did not go over very well because of the culture. First Corinthians chapter 7, there's something I wish to touch on here. I debated on this, but I think it's of God. You know, one of the things I didn't mention that I do, I'm involved in prison ministry. And I got involved in prison ministry for this last go around, after I was sidelined into church, I'm the kind of person that needs to be involved in ministry of some type. So I got a call to go to teach a class in prison, because the instructor that was teaching the class was a truck driver. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill my flesh, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. So now we're talking about another body. We're talking about the church. The church could be called the assembly. We could call it the congregation. Do you remember when the riot broke out in the book of Acts? It says this mob, they assembled. That could be translated the church. But they called it the assembly. And for some reason, the translators have translated this word, ecclesia, the church in most cases. But I would like you to think about it as the congregation, the assembly, those gathered ones, the local church. How important is the local church? Now, when we started our church back those 17 years ago, we used to meet in homes. And we outgrew the home, and we started meeting in a barn. One of the things that really bothered me as a church leader was we had some people that just were not dedicated. They weren't on board with where we were going, but yet they wanted to be a part of us. Now, when you have five or six families and two or three are not on board, that creates a lot of work for somebody. Now, your ministers, I did not tell them that I was going to say these things. They did not tell me what to say here. So, but I do, as I have experienced church life, there are some things that I think we can think about and discuss this morning that will help make this church a better church, a better assembly. I would like to turn to Ephesians next, Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for the body, the assembly, the congregation, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Isn't that pretty cool? Now, I want to just think about some things as to why is the church so important to God? Church creates an identity group. Now, when you're in prison, in your prison training, they teach you to be aware that there are gangs in the prison. You have the something 13s, the Crips, the Bloods. You have all these gangs. And the reason people become a gang member is because they want basically buddies. They want people to hang out with. They want people that are doing the same thing, that the same way, and they want to feel acceptance. They want to fellowship. And you, church, to me, is that. It's an identity group. There is nothing scary about being part of an identity group. Now, the next one I want to mention is a little scary. With church, we're a part of an accountability group. That shakes you up a little, right? Because when you're accountable to someone, that means somebody's watching you, and you're watching other people for what purpose? It's not to judge them, but it's to protect, to strengthen. Because all of us, if we're really honest, we are not complete in our own little walk with God. We need people to come alongside us, to be our friend, and to be our helper when we have issues. I remember there's a group of young men that I'm teaching. I'm their mentor in church, and I'm teaching them how to be teachers. And we critique each other after a lesson is taught. And it came to my attention that one of the brothers was having some issues, let's just call it that. And so we used the Matthew 18 method. I approached him on a personal level, and I prayed about this thing, and God gave me compassion like I don't normally have for him. God gave his wife compassion for him and love that she didn't normally have. Now, how did all this happen? It happened because we sought God first to take care of an issue. It was a moral issue that could have been very serious. But my recommendation was that he be sidelined from teaching for a while, which he accepted. Everything turned out great. Doesn't always happen. But his wife told me later, said, if you wouldn't have been so kind and loving to my husband, and if you would have just approached him and got in his face, he would have probably left the church. But instead, he's back teaching. His wife's love for each other, his wife and his love for each other is better than it's ever been. Those things happen in a healthy church. Problems and healings. You think about an accountability group. You know the church discipline. You know, I have people tell me, well, they want to be just sort of fluid in their church relationship. They want to go to this church, and they want to come to our church some, but they don't want to sign the covenant. I mean, that would be way too binding. And they're just not interested. And so my question is, if you have that philosophy and you don't want to be bound to any church, you don't want to have any accountability, when you need to be disciplined, who's going to do it? You're not accountable to anybody. Do you see the safety part of your relationship with God that you're erasing when you refuse to be a part of a church? I remember when I was a teenager, I told one of my cousins who was a preacher in the Virginia Conference Church. He was older than I, and I told him that I wasn't really interested in being a part of a church. And he just about flipped his wig. He thought I lost my salvation. I'd never really heard that church membership was so important. And here and at our church, we call it covenant signing. We don't really call it membership. I guess you don't either. You do call it membership? Okay. To me, it's neither here nor there. But since some people have had such a bad happening in the past in a church, they're really leery about being a member of another church. But I think it is so important when you look at how the New Testament is written, the instructions of how the church is to operate with elders, deacons, bishops, whatever you call them, that all happens under the umbrella of a local church. The only man that ever called me a bad Sunday school teacher was somebody that when I was teaching was talking about these things, and he wanted to have no part of a church. I didn't know that at the time, or I would have talked about it a little bit more. But when my wife and I left the Beach Church, went to join the Church of the Brethren, we right away wanted to take an active part in that new church. We wanted to be able to give and to contribute to that church. This happened, when was this, March or April? I do know there was ice on the river because we had to be rebaptized to join Church of the Brethren. We had been baptized by means of pouring, which I thought was sufficient. But we felt called to join Church of the Brethren. So since we were called to that church, I swallowed my feelings about mode of baptism, and I adopted their practice of going under the water not once, but three times. My wife enjoyed it. I didn't. But I did it because I felt called to that church. And I was not going to let anything stand in the way of being a part of that and participating in it. Our children were raised in that setting. Oftentimes when we have people coming to church and like they'll check us out for a while and then and I see that they're sort of interested in joining or coming, and I'll approach them and I'll say, well, you just checking us out or what's going on here? Yeah, we want to come to your church for about 3 or 4 weeks. Then we're going to go to this church for 3 or 4 weeks. Then we're going to this church for 3 or 4 weeks, and we're going to pick one. I said, well, does God have any say-so in this? You know, is God giving you any direction at all where you should go? Or do you just sort of go by your whims and your wishes? You see, if I did exactly what I wanted to do, I would not be here today. I would be out west somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. I would be having a ball. Not your cup of tea, probably, but that's mine. And you know, this thing of being a part, a committed person in the church is so important. Because like we were talking about yesterday to the men, where are you going to bring the people that you get by the hand and say, you need to come to our fellowship? We have a great church where you can prosper and grow, where people will love you, treat you golden, and you will feel so good at our church. You need to have a place like that. You know, this couple that I was talking about yesterday that are unchurched and ungodly and agnostic, I told them, when they decide to go to a church, to hunt for a church, you'll probably have to try 6 or 7 before you find one that is even godly. Now, that doesn't contradict what I just said about somebody that's already a believer just hopping around. But there are so many churches that are apostate. This church is here is not created to be a healthy church just by the leadership team, the elders, and those in positions of authority. Often what makes a really good church is that plus people that are behind the scenes doing things that nobody even has a clue that they're doing. That's where I like to operate myself. I mean, when I talk to people that are just doing things and blessing others, and I didn't have a clue. Oh, that just makes me feel so good. That somebody has the gumption and the get up and go to do what's right. So often what holds us back in the church is we've established habits. You're not born with your habits. You develop your habits. One of the habits that we've developed sometimes in a church is we don't actively participate in extra services. You know what I'm talking about? We feel like, well, I go to church on Sunday morning, that's enough. Let me tell you, if you want to be a worker in the church, you're going to change that attitude. One of the things that really happened in our church recently that I thought was really good is we had a guy that moved in, him and his wife, they've got a little kid. He's actually a Mexican. He's I guess you could call a Mexican Mennonite. He looks like us as far as the flavor of his skin. But he's a musical guy. And just before Christmas, he asked the leadership team if he could get together a group of people that were interested in singing and playing musical instruments, and he wanted to create a group of people. Lena was there. Where are you, Lena? Yeah. She can testify to this. He got together a group of people. My wife was in the group, and we had somebody playing violin, different instruments. I thought to myself, this is going to be a really big flop. That was what I thought. So I was very cynical when they got up front and they started. But I mean, after about 2 minutes, I was almost blown away by how good that was. And that was started by somebody that just started coming to church. And he saw a way to express something in the church that we'd never done before. And it was, what I saw happening was those people up front, they were participating in worship and giving out accolades to God in a way that they had never been able to do before, because there was nothing, no way for them to do that until he decided to do that. He did it on his own. And that just really blessed me. We just recently had special meetings at our church. Joe Backer was the speaker. It was so good because everybody came. And when everybody came, we had the last day of the meetings, people got up and started confessing things that were strongholds or things that were holding them back. And the whole body being there, it brought us together like this. Then he did something that I have never seen done before. He decided to have communion at the end of our service. Now, my wife and I didn't get to participate in that because we were talking to another couple that needed to be talked to right then. But I would encourage you here, whoever you are, to think of fresh ways to bring this church together. Ask God for that. And just pray that He'll give you a vision to help keep this church from becoming stagnant. So the young people don't have to go do things that do not matter here nor there to be interested in this church. I want to tell this account. This happened when I was in the Beachy Church. I have a heart for young people, and I was teaching the youth guys. I was their favorite teacher. That's not bragging. Those are just facts. And as I was teaching them, you know, sometimes I get a feeling that we go to church just to get polished up a little bit, but we never get very deep. And I told my class of boys, young men, I said, how would you all like to have as much fun at a prayer meeting as you have when you play ball? Oh, this was a radical thought, especially in the Beachy Church. You didn't do things like that. So, they didn't know. So about two or three of them said they couldn't come. I said, well, those of you that can come, be at my house at such and such a time. That evening came, every single one of those young men showed up at my house. This was good. I could tell this was going to be good. So I had an Australian Shepherd dog. I took my young man and my dog followed us down to the river where we built a big bonfire. And I was just about to embellish my story, but I will not do that since this is church. But we built this big fire and we got around the fire and we were talking about some things, and then I decided it's time to go into prayer warrior mode, which we did. And the way it worked is we just went around a circle, and if God laid something on your heart, you prayed. If you knew your brother that was beside you was on to drugs, you prayed for his drug problem. And then if he didn't repent, you went around a circle and you prayed for it again. And I was determined we would not leave that place until we had victory. Well, we got two or three of them were freed up. And they were now the prayer warriors instead of prayed for people. And we had one man. His first name was John. And he was a hard nut to crack. So we just kept praying. And we prayed and we prayed, and you could feel the oppression from Satan right there. So we prayed harder. And all of a sudden, when it came around past him, he just broke down. You know, when somebody breaks spiritually, you know that you're on to something good. He started praying and submitting himself to God. My dog took off like the devil was chasing her. And I really think he was. Animals have a sixth sense of the supernatural world that we often as people do not. My dog took off yipping and barking like something was after it. But you know, those type of things that I remember happening in the church were great times. Yes, I've had my disappointments. I've had lots of failures. But let's don't just keep doing the same old thing that amounts to just about nothing. You know, the church is a place where we have communion. We wash each other's feet. We get evangelized. We get organized. It's a place of discipleship, and it's a place to give and receive. And if you're here today and you have a consumer mentality about church, that is this: I come here to get and I'm not receiving. Whose fault is it? I've been there. And you know, if one of my pastors is preaching and I'm not receiving anything, do I go home and say, that man just can't preach? Or do I go, while he's preaching, do I pray for him and say, God, help him to say something that speaks to me? So often we just have the habit of writing it off if we don't like it. You know, the type of worship in your church, we have basically the same type of worship you do, and we have half an hour of prayer before we start the formal service. And in my prayer group one time, there was a brother from a Beachy Church background. He was used to the four-part harmony, good singer. He understood that, and that's how he liked to give his worship and song, was a cappella. And you know what his prayer request was in our prayer group? He says, I want you guys to pray for me that I will enjoy your style of worship. I thought, how mature is that young man? He felt called to our church. He didn't like to worship, and he was going to just sort of, you know, deal with it. And the way he dealt with it is the great way. He said, God, help me to enjoy the worship. You know, I've been to Mexico where they worship, where they think louder is better. And India, where they have their thing. But when you watch people worshiping God, whether it's raising hands or falling down on the floor or whatever, or just standing there, I enjoy watching people worship. I think it is critical that we understand how to get to the place where I can freely worship God in the assembly. I've got a few signs of a healthy church. First of all, a healthy church is Spirit-directed. It's got to be Spirit-directed. It has to be a place of prayer. It has to be a place of holiness, which holiness is the main umbrella attribute of God in my view. His holiness. Everything is under that umbrella. It's His love. Every other attribute is under that holiness of God. Now, God has told us, He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, would God ask us to do something that we cannot do? Definitely not. And so, what God is saying, holiness is being godlike. Godliness is about as close a word, I think, as you can get to holiness. To be a place of holiness and godliness. And we need to have this be the place of love, and it definitely needs to be the place of peace. A peaceful place. You know, when you look at your fellow member, don't look at them with the attitude that you're so immature. The judgmental attitude. The way I grew up in my spirit, I had a judgmental spirit many times. The first place I looked was on the exterior. If you don't look quite right, something's wrong with you. Because we had a rules and discipline. that specified exactly what God's standard of holiness was. Baloney. There's going to be a lot of variation in the church. There are some things that cannot be compromised. And people ask me, well, how can you control modesty in the church if you don't have a set standard and a dress code? My answer is, do you have any women in the church that are modest? Yes. Well, why don't you have those women go to the other women and ask them about their modesty? And if they can't take care of it, maybe have a little girly fellowship. Girls like that. And get some, make some connection. But don't just be critical and criticizing. You know, this thing of the Christian life to me is a whole lot about how hard you try. Not how hard you try to be good, but am I really fighting the good fight? Do I enjoy my Bible reading? Or do I just do it to please God? If you do it to please God, I don't think you please God. It would be sort of the same that your girlfriend writes you a love letter and you open it up and say, do I have to read this? And she finds out about it. Would that help the relationship? Not really. You know, in the church, it seems like some people are always looking for something more, like a big explosion, a huge revival, or something like that. And I would say that the reality almost always is where you place, the church is the place where you do the right thing with your 10 gallons of gas. The church is the place where you do the right thing with your 10 gallons of gas. Some people want to take a match, throw it in the gas. We have a big explosion that lasts for a very short time. But I would suggest you take your 10 gallons of gas, put it in your automobile, and get down the road about 400 miles if you have a fuel-efficient car. You want to close the meeting?
I think we've all been thoroughly challenged again this morning with the whole idea of fellowship and body life and what it means to be part of that. And I thank you, Paul, for being sensitive to the Spirit and allowing God to speak to us this morning through what God laid on your heart this morning. So God bless you for it. A lot to process, a lot to chew on, and I trust that God's Spirit will lead you and protect the words that were shared here this morning. So again, I do thank you again for the way I see you is entering into the fellowship here, and just thank you for the call that God's given us this morning to be more vigilant and to be in tune with what God wants for us. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. And let me make a correction to Burl Mosier. Marie texted me, I read her text wrong. Burl is not coming home. And they don't know when. So let that correction be registered. Burl is not coming home today. So we will continue to pray for him as well. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you again this morning for your written word. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to hear from you again this morning through our brother Paul. I pray, Lord, that you would take the message that was shared here this morning and that you would burn it in our hearts, Lord, that you would embed it into our minds and our spirits, the importance of what we have here as a fellowship and your purpose and your plan for us to be able to function together like this. So, Lord, again this morning, we praise you, we adore you, we thank you that we have opportunity, that we don't need to hide, and how we can do this publicly. Father, again this morning, just lift up Burl to you, and I pray, Lord, you give him patience as he waits on the doctors in the hospital. So as we go from this place again, Lord, we pray that you go with us, and you would guide our thoughts, guide our steps, and help us to be a shining light and a living testimony of your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, prepare us to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, we'll be a living sanctuary. Dismissed.